The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In our study of the book of Nehemiah, we've seen how the leadership of just one man can make such a difference in the kingdom of God. In the final sermon of our exposition of this book, we will review the leadership of Nehemiah. In the first half of this message, which we're posting today, we examine the fact that Nehemiah's leadership exhibited vision and a devotion to prayer. We will conclude tomorrow by looking at how he followed God's plan in the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and how he was a godly man in both his personal as well as his public life. Join us today for the first half of the final sermon on Nehemiah as we begin reviewing the life and work of Nehemiah and his leadership.
Now to the power of God's supreme.
Tonight, we're going to go back to the book of Nehemiah, but before we actually finish up with the last two or three verses, we want to sort of review this book and talk about what the significance of it is. Remember, we entitled this series, God's Rebuilding Program. And Nehemiah has given us some good insight into what God expects when the walls of his kingdom are broken down and the gates are burned with fire, when there's trouble in the kingdom of God. Literally, physically, there was trouble here in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. But this book shows us what it takes, and particularly Nehemiah is a leader for our time. He's a leader certainly for his time, but he's a leader for our time. His example would serve us well as we try to labor in the kingdom today. So we're going to review in the book of Nehemiah and then conclude where it concludes with Nehemiah's final prayer that we have recorded to God. You may recall that as we started this book back in the first chapter, we saw a man named Nehemiah who had a vision for the kingdom of God. This rebuilding program that we have talked about, God's rebuilding program, it can only work when we buy into it. You know, there are many people in the religious world today, particularly, that see problems and they're sincere with their desire to fix them, but they seek their own way. They seek man's way to rebuild and to, you know, they'll even to the point of sending out surveys to the community saying, what kind of church do you want in your community? Well, beloved, that's not the question that we need to ask. The question we need to ask is, what kind of church does God want in our community? You see, what does the Word of God say about it? And Nehemiah bought into God's rebuilding program, and he had a vision for the kingdom of God. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, famous, very well-known verse that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice how the vision we have in our lives, and particularly here we're applying it to the kingdom of God and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and in our case, to the rebuilding the walls of the church. But notice that the vision under consideration is connected to the law, connected to the Word of God. So any vision we have must be connected to the Word of God. This man, Nehemiah, his vision was connected to the Word of God. Remember, he had a great burden for the kingdom. If you remember back in verses 1 through 4 of the very first chapter, he asked his brethren who came from Judah, and he said, I just want to know about the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity. They're there in Jerusalem. In verse 3, he said, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And then he described the walls as being broken down and the gates burned with fire. And notice what he did. Verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There were many ways he could have reacted. We've dealt with that, okay? He could have turned away, but he didn't. He could have criticized, but he didn't. He could have passed the buck, but he didn't. He could have said, I'm not a priest, I'm not a prophet. Or today you might say, I'm not a preacher, that's not my job. But Nehemiah, because of the great burden he had for the kingdom of God, particularly the city of God in Jerusalem, he became one of the many non-prophets in the Word of God and the Scriptures that was used mightily in the service of God. Just remember, he wasn't a preacher. Beloved, I'm thankful that the Lord called me to preach. I know Brother Buddy feels that way too, and Brother John Morgan. I'm thankful for the burden I have, the gift that I have to whatever extent that I don't neglect it. I'm thankful for that. But you don't have to be called into the ministry to labor in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, think about how few preachers there are. Think about the percentage. There's just a small percentage of the people, even in primitive Baptist churches, that are preachers. If the only people laboring in the kingdom were the preachers, man, I don't know where the kingdom would be. In fact, we see problems in some areas, in some places where churches are dying. And yes, it can be the leadership, it can be the preachers, but beloved, it's not all on the preacher. You see, he was a layman. He was a layman, and he was convicted by what he heard And it moved him powerfully. I've known of some laymen, congregation members that weren't preachers or deacons that have been moved mightily and have served their churches in a mighty way, just keeping them together and sharing that love that's been shed abroad in their hearts and following the Word of God and staying in the Word of God. You see, it's important that not just the preacher study, it's important that all who are in the congregation stay in the Word of God. And he was convicted by what he heard. It reminds me of Paul. I think we said that when we were preaching on this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. It says, when Paul, he said he was waiting for them at Athens, it said, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I hope our spirit is stirred in us when we see our country wholly given to idolatry. It should be. Now, sometimes it's stirred in a bad way. Sometimes I watch the news channels and I get angry. But that's not what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah could have gotten angry. He could have said, oh, that's just terrible. I hate this world. I hate this wicked world. I do say that from time to time. As, in fact, oftentimes when I hear something like what happened this weekend with all those people killed and with all those, you know, two or three up in New Hampshire or wherever it is up north, and then 12 or so or however many it was down in Australia, I just grit my teeth and say, what a wicked world we live in. And that's, that kind of righteous anger has its place. But that's not all Nehemiah did. He didn't just get mad, and he didn't go off half-cocked. He was convicted, and his spirit was stirred within him like Paul. And it moved him to action. See, remember, Nehemiah's burden for the kingdom is what spurred him on to action. And then remember Nehemiah's purpose for the kingdom. If you remember over in chapter 2 there, almost immediately upon Nehemiah beginning to work, it says, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, this is verse 10 of chapter 2, when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now notice, though, what Nehemiah's purpose was. It was not to vaunt himself. It was not to carve him out a little niche, a little dynasty over there. It was to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. That's what our goal here at this church is to seek the welfare of God's people. That ought to be every preacher's goal. It ought to be every church member's goal. When we come together here as a church, it ought to be hoping and praying that God will send us some of his little sheep. And our purpose here is to seek their welfare, to try to do for them what we can to help them in this life. And in verse 11, it said, he came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And then he goes on to tour Jerusalem and began to make his plans. You know, he didn't go off half-cocked. He didn't just jump up and begin taking a poll of what he thought people ought to do. He planned. He was purposeful in his planning. He was purposeful in his planning. And remember Nehemiah's view of the kingdom of God. See, remember, what we're talking about is his vision, right? Well, he had a particular view, a particular vision of the kingdom. See, he understood the greatness of the work that he was engaged in. Over in chapter 6 and verse 3, now this is after a long several weeks of work and many attacks from the outside, many of the attacks of the enemy, okay? And here we have another attack. They're trying to compromise him now. They're trying to get him to come down off of the walls and stop the work and go meet with them. And notice what he said in verse 3 in Nehemiah 6. He said, and I sent messengers unto them. That's unto Sanballat and Tobiah and these others. He said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? See, he understood the greatness of the work of the kingdom of God. He, we need to have a vision. We need to understand the greatness of what we're doing here. I read a story as I was preparing to preach tonight. I read about a story about three men that were working on a building, okay? And a guy comes by and sees them working, and he asks the first man, he says, what are you doing here? What's this work about? He said, what are you doing here? The first man said, I'm making $10 an hour, okay? He asked the second man, he said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm laying the foundations. I'm laying stones in this building. But he asked the third man, he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am building the greatest cathedral that you've ever seen." They were all doing the same thing, but one of them had a vision. One of them understood what they were doing, you see. One of them just was out there making money. One was laying stones, but one of them understood that the work he was engaged in was building, a great cathedral that was going to be important in their community there. So again, Nehemiah wasn't a priest or a prophet. He was a layman. But the work he did, he had a vision for it, and he understood it was a great work. Beloved, I want to say to you tonight, the work, whatever work you're doing in the kingdom, it is a great work, because it's the work, it's part of the work of building this church, beloved. It's part of God's work. God is building his church, but he's building it through these lively stones that we are. And that's the greatest work in the world. There is no greater work than to be a reaper in the fields of God, where the harvest is white unto harvest. The wheat is white unto harvest, he tells us. But he says the laborers are few. Now, you and I know I don't have to clear this up every time, but just to be safe in case you might mistake what I'm saying, I'm not talking about making more children of God, but I'm talking about the reaping is not about making people children of God and getting more people to heaven. The reaping is about preaching the gospel to God's children that are already born again and harvesting them into the church, encouraging them to come in and to be part of this great work, you see. Now, what you're doing may not seem very big. You know, we don't have the biggest numbers here on Sunday morning or Sunday night. If you wanted to go, I saw there was Sherry and I ate lunch down at Jack's today, and they had a basketball game. It was a women's basketball, college basketball game, okay? And the arena was full. At a women's college basketball game, the arena was full, okay? You go to the Super Bowl, it'll be packed to overflowing. I'm sure there'll be people that will travel all the way to Oklahoma next Friday night to see the Tide play. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. But there are also people that won't drive 10 miles to hear the gospel preached. And these are God's children I'm talking about, okay? God's children. I'm not talking about the reprobate. They're not interested anyway. But God's children, you see. What we're doing here doesn't seem very big, does it? Because we don't have the most people. We don't have the biggest congregation. But you know, Zechariah, who was also a prophet in the day when they were rebuilding the temple, it's before Nehemiah's time, but it was when they were returning back from the captivity. He asked the question in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" I've heard it said there are no small churches, and by the way, no big preachers. there's just churches. God's kingdom, wherever it is. And whether Nehemiah or anybody realized it or not, you know, this is something to remember about Nehemiah. It's been a good story, hadn't it? It's been a good account. It's a true account. But did you know that Nehemiah, his story is part of the gospel message? What's happening here? I don't know how much Nehemiah understood about what his work, the significance of his work. But do you know why they were back in Jerusalem in the first place? Because God had already told them the Messiah wasn't going to be born in Babylon. It wasn't going to be born in Shushan the palace. The Messiah was coming. Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, a little small village, speaking of small things, right outside Jerusalem. And they had to get back to Jerusalem. God, in his providence, had to get them back to Jerusalem, had to get the kingdom reestablished, these walls had to be rebuilt. The gates had to be rehung and reestablished, because several hundred years later, Jesus Christ was coming. See, Nehemiah, whether he realized it or not, was working as part of God's purpose in getting the city ready, getting Jerusalem ready, getting the land ready over there for the coming of the Messiah. Nehemiah had a vision. And then we've seen throughout this whole book that Nehemiah depended on prayer. He depended on prayer. Remember, the book begins and ends with prayer. Back over in chapter 1, we just read it, but notice what it said. He said in verse 4, he said, when he heard these things, he sat down and wept and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then we read about his prayer where he's beseeching God for help. And then we see in chapter 2 that when the king finally, you know, 4 months later, when he goes before the king with a sad countenance, he says, what do you want from me? He said, immediately, verse 4, he prayed to the God of heaven. And then as we go all the way over to the end of the book, and we haven't gotten to these verses yet, we're going to look at them right now and see. And remember in verse 29, we had read about what he's done to when Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and he came back and found apostasy and error and compromise going on, and he fixed all of that. In verse 29, he said, first, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse thou them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. And look at the very last sentence of this book. Remember me, O God, for good. It began with a fervent, focused prayer, 4 months of this kind of prayer. And then we see scattered throughout the book, these 13 chapters, where Nehemiah would say, remember me, O God, concerning this. Remember me for good. He would pray to God, and it ends up with the very words, remember me, O my God, for good. Lord, I need you. He depended on prayer. You see, this was an overwhelming task. Think about what he was doing. This is a very small remnant in a very small place, very insignificant in the political world. And he was a very great man. He was a cupbearer to the king and ended up being the governor of the province, right? But he tackled this overwhelming task with prayer. We see throughout these chapters, his prayerful reliance upon the power of God. Now, I just said he was a powerful man. He had some power in the secular world. And he could have tried to mobilize those secular connections and ignore the prayers to God. As royal governor, he had access to authority. He had access to the wealth of the Persian king. He had the ear of the king. But that's not where he went. Instead of marching up to the king's throne, he hit his knees and went to the throne of grace, you see. And in truth, this was a task that was too big for one man, too big for Nehemiah, but it was not too big for God. A man named Philip Brooks wrote this. He said, do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. You know, I think about this church here. And I remember the daunting task that I saw it as when I was thinking about the Lord was leading me to be here and a member of this church. And, you know, one member, Aunt Lorraine, and finally Uncle Mackie joined. And then, you know, I'm like, what in the world? Lord, I can't do this. And, beloved, I know Aunt Lorraine prayed that same prayer. And I know Uncle Mackie prayed that same prayer. And I know you have, too. Do you know this task of building the kingdom, building the church, is too big for us? And by the way, the good news is we don't have to build it because Christ said he would build his church. But now he uses lively stones like us to do it with. Yes, he does. But praise God, we can rely on God. We can rely on Christ as we go about the work of the kingdom of God. It's a task that is too great for us, but it's not a task that's too great for God.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, C-H-R-I-S-M-C-C-O-O-L. @gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.